Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Lev Bragg. I'm one of the elders here at Christ Fellowship, and I think I know everybody now. Always try to start with a disclaimer, and this morning my disclaimer is I am not a pastor, and I have never been to a seminary, and I feel like I have been deceived just a bit in order to be here this morning. Ryan came to me several months ago and said he was going to be preaching today and was looking for someone to teach the equip class and wanted to know if I would be in town. And I checked my schedule and checked with Vicki and said, yes, we'll be in town. He said, good, plan to teach and I'll get back with you on what we're going to be talking about. And I waited a few days and sent him an email and he said, I'll get back with you. And a few weeks went by and he said, yeah, I'm still working on that. I'll get back with you. And then when he finally told me that we would be talking about biblical manhood and womanhood in the home, I felt like I knew why he had been a little bit secretive about the topic. And Vicki laughed out loud when she heard the topic. But we are going to be talking about biblical manhood and womanhood as it plays out in the home. And this lesson is, well, the term Ryan used is more marriage-centric than the other lessons in this equip term. So just to make sure, how many of you are married? Okay, half or so. I think a lot of what we're going to be talking about is marriage. And again, the only reason I can think of that I'm here is I'm old and I've been married a long time. And so we're going to be talking about that. But I think there are some things for single adults to at least think about this morning. One is some of the things you hear may help you know how to pray for your married friends. And you think, man, that marriage thing is harder than I thought. Well, you may learn how to pray for them. It may be helpful for you as you think about how you go about relating to members of the opposite sex in whatever social context that is, whether at church or at work or a dating relationship. And then I think for all of us, I hope as we look at the Word that we can be challenged by what is the Word saying to us in terms of what's God wanting to do in our own lives. So I think it'll be interesting for everybody. Now, I've been married to Vicki for 30 years, and she was planning to be here. She was supposed to be here. She was going to teach the women's part this morning. But I think the Holy Spirit had another appointment for her. We were out Friday afternoon and evening, and we stopped by the Black Pearl Chinese restaurant. And there was this precious little Chinese girl that waited on us. And we were just talking with her, and it was so obvious. She had been in the United States for 3 months, and it was so obvious that she was homesick and had really not made any connections in the United States, any social connections. So the short version is, Vicki is meeting Jessica this morning, and Jessica is coming to CFC this morning. So look for Vicki and welcome Jessica, and you're stuck with me. To talk. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we love you, and just thank you for loving us. And we just ask that you would meet with us this morning. Father, as we look to your word, ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And you instruct, you change our thinking, you change our actions as you want to. Father, we want to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, look at your handout. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, Ryan led, and you looked at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And I just put it on there as way of review. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So the first bullet point there, God created mankind, male and female. And it's stunning to me that we start a class like this with that statement. When I got married, that was kind of assumed. You know, everybody knew that. And there wasn't, that wasn't a controversial statement. Clearly, the Word says God created male and female. The second part is they are equal in value and different in roles and responsibilities. Equal in value, different in roles and responsibilities. And you may ask, how do you see that they are equal in value and different in roles and responsibilities from those verses? And what I would say is in verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image. Our, the plural pronoun. And I think the theologians would say that's referring to the Trinity, to God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we are created in the image of God, the image of the Trinity, in that... Now, Ryan will be back next week, and so if there are questions about the Trinity, just hold on to them. But one God, three persons, each person equally God, but different in roles and in function. And I think that's a reasonable way for us to think about manhood and womanhood, and particularly in the home and in marriage. So, male and female created equal in value, different in roles and responsibilities. I want to start primarily talking to guys. And this is the part that I'd planned to do, and then Vicki was going to talk to the ladies, but we'll just get through it. I want to transition to the New Testament. You know that if we're going to talk about husbands and wives, male and female in marriage, we've got to get to Ephesians 5. So, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 23. Let me read that for you. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Got several points listed that I want to just go through and make a few comments. And I don't think I'm going to say anything new, anything you probably haven't heard before. But let's just try to draw a few things out from this passage. First is that God has designed a divine order of responsibility in marriage. A divine order of responsibility in marriage. We see that in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. God has designated the husband as the head of the relationship. Guys, I don't know how you feel about being designated head of the relationship. There have been times, most of them before I got married, when I was really glad to be a man and to just think, one day I may get to be the head of the relationship. And that seemed like the better position. And then I got married. And what you realize pretty quickly is I'm not qualified for this job. I haven't had any training. Nobody's told me how to do this. I'm not adequate. I'm not up to the task. I am going to mess up. And then I thought, okay, well, if I'm going to mess up, I've got to keep Vicky from realizing that I'm messing up. Well, guess what, guys? That doesn't work, okay? In fact, she usually knows that I've messed up before I know that I've messed up. And so I've at least gotten to the point where I don't have to tell God and I don't have to tell Vicky that I've messed up. They're both well aware of it. So I realize I'm not adequate for the task. But I do know that God is going to hold me accountable as the head of this relationship. So, like it or not, I can't get out of it by saying, I didn't want the job. Okay? I've got the job. Okay? And you do too. Okay? If you're a single guy and you're in a dating relationship, I'm going to go so far as to say, you are the head of that relationship. You have some responsibilities and you will give an account. Okay? So let's understand where we start. For me, the way my brain works, I do better with pictures than I do with words. So I want to present, I want to offer three pictures of what it's like to be the head of the relationship. So letter A there. Husbands are to love like Jesus the Savior. So the first picture in my mind for what does it look like to be head is the picture of Christ on the cross. Arms spread, hands and feet nailed to the cross, dying a sacrificial death for the sins of the world. That's a picture of love. That's how we're to love our wives. And I just mentioned several things under there that we'll touch on real quickly. Love is based on an act of the will, not on passing feelings. Love is based on an act of the will. I was planning on saying this even when I thought Vicky was going to be here. But some days she is easier to love than she is on others. Okay? And she would turn that around and say, well, so are you. Okay? Some days she's easier to love than others. Guys, what am I to do on the days she's not easy to love? I'm supposed to love her anyway. Okay? It's an act of the will. Why? Verse 25, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a command of Scripture. And what I find is most of the time, commands of Scripture tend to go against my natural inclination. Okay? I'm to love her anyway. It's an act of the will. Number two, love is sacrificial action, not just good intentions. I've heard somebody refer to this as Nike love. You know, the Nike symbol, the little swoosh mark. What's their slogan? Just do it. Okay. That's kind of my thought in terms of loving Vicky sacrificially. the feelings will come if I'm obedient to love her the way Scripture tells me to. My dad used to say, and I didn't really understand it when he said it, and I'm not sure I do now, but it seemed like it fit here. Dad used to say, you'll miss a lot of good loving if you wait on the feeling. And I think that's true. If I'm waiting to feel like loving Vicki, I miss a lot of opportunities to love her. Number three, love is given in obedience to Christ, not in response to her performance. Now, unlike Jesus, my love tends to be very conditional. That's not the picture that we see of Christ on the cross. I have to remind myself periodically that Vicki is God's gift to me. You remember in Genesis 2, Adam's in the garden. It's Adam and God and all the animals. And God gives Adam the job of naming the animals. Okay? And the end result, I'm not sure that God really needed help in naming the animals. The purpose of that was to let Adam see that there wasn't anybody else like him in the garden, and to make him aware of his need. And so then God puts him to sleep, takes a rib, creates Eve, and when Adam wakes up from the operation, God's giving Eve to him. Now, I don't read Hebrew. I don't understand the Hebrew language. But the folks that do act like there's a fair amount of excitement in Adam's words when he receives Eve. And he doesn't receive her because he knows her. He doesn't receive her because he likes her personality. He receives her because he knows God. And this is God's gift to him. Sometimes I have to remind myself that I'm to love Vicki not based on her performance, but based on her worth as God's gift to me. And I can't reject Vicki without rejecting the God who gave her to me. Number four, love is expressed verbally and in my actions. And guys, I don't know why you're here this morning, but I know why I am here. And it's for this point right here. I wanted to leave this out. I didn't want to talk about it. But our wives need to hear us say how much we love them. And I am so bad at this. I mean, I have this goofy attitude. Well, I told you that when we got married. And I'll let you know if things change. But Vicki is very forgiving of my failures. But this was a needed reminder to me that she needs to hear me tell her I love her. And she needs to hear it more often than I think. And my suspicion is, if that's true in my marriage, it's true in yours as well. Number five, love involves self-denial. I don't like self-denial. Okay, I prefer self-exaltation. That's my preference. But marriage is a tool that God uses to reveal to me who or what I love the most. And I don't always like what I see. But I need to remember the picture of Jesus on the cross as I consider how to love Vicki. Second picture I would suggest to husbands. Husbands are to lead like Jesus the servant. And my scripture passage there would be from Mark chapter 10. Where it says, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, those who are the heads, those who are the leaders, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the second picture, first picture, picture of Jesus on the cross, the second picture of Jesus taking a towel and getting ready to wash the feet of the disciples. When you think about how do you lead your wives, that's a pretty good picture. Now, Jesus is our model, and we know, I mean, that's the Sunday school answer. Well, you know, every question that was asked in Sunday school, Jesus is the answer. This is a good picture for us. Jesus is our model. We can't go wrong with his example. And it's a reminder to me that I doubt that Jesus had a recliner, and I'm almost certain he didn't have a remote control, giving him control of all that was in his domain. Okay, well, that's what I like, but that's not taking up the towel and looking for feet to wash. Leadership begins with an attitude of servanthood. And leadership involves taking the initiative in meeting needs. Taking the initiative in meeting needs. You remember the story of Jesus washing feet. There were a lot of people in the room, and everybody had dirty feet. But Jesus was the one who took a towel and washed the disciples' feet. Guys, I'm pretty confident that I can say accurately that we all struggle with the temptation to be passive. Adam struggled with it in the garden, and we still struggle with it. And the easiest thing for us is to say, I didn't ask for this job to be head anyway. We still got the job. Okay. And being passive is not an option. Jesus picked up the towel and washed feet. We have to reject passivity and work to outserve our wives. That'll look like different things in your home than it does in mine. But that's our assignment. Guys, just a thought for those of you who are single. One way that you may take up the towel and serve is to look around and find younger guys, even boys, where you can begin to invest your life in them. This may be elementary school age, middle school age boys. I can assure you there are families in this church who are praying for men to establish relationships with their children and to help be a model for them and to help point them to Christ. So I'll throw that out for what it's worth. Letter C, the third picture. Husbands are to care like Jesus the shepherd. Now, this picture is a little bit more fuzzy for me. But, you know, in John, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd was responsible for caring for the sheep. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. The shepherd has 100 sheep. He loses one. He leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds the one who has needs. And I think that's our responsibility. That's our picture as well. We are to care for our wives and our family the way Jesus the shepherd cared for his sheep. Caring means understanding her needs, her concerns, and her dreams. Now, ladies, plug your ears for just a minute. I want to talk to the guys. Ladies, you cannot bring this back up to your husbands, okay? This is off limits, okay? So just tune me out for a minute. Guys, do you know your wife's love language? Do you know her three greatest needs? You were going to ask her, what are your greatest needs? And if somebody were to ask me my three greatest needs, I'd say, let me get back with you next week, okay? I'd have to think about that. I'll guarantee you, if you ask her, she can tell you immediately what they are. So don't ask unless you want to know. I heard somebody, well, when you do ask her, realize you've got to ask her regularly, because if she thinks that you know what they are, they'll change. But that's okay. Okay, it's our job to know what they are. Okay, if we're going to be the shepherd, we have to know the needs of the sheep. Ask her regularly, ask her more often than you think you need to. I heard somebody say, I need to know what makes Vicky tick. I need to know what makes her tickled. And I need to know what makes her ticked off. Okay. I need to know what are her fears. Vicky's got some fears. And they are fears that aren't anywhere on my radar unless I've asked her what they are. You need to know, how does she spell security? We need to ask and we need to listen. Number two, caring means making her your top priority. Now for Vicky, this is reflected in my calendar. She needs to know she is on my calendar. And I screwed this up more than once when we had toddlers. And I would say, Vicky, let's plan to do this. And then she would give me six reasons why we couldn't do it on the time that I thought would be a great time for us to get away and do something. She wants me to initiate getting her on the calendar. But I've got to obviously communicate with her, because the busier life gets, the harder this is, but also the more important it is. So whatever it is, she needs to know that you're making her your top priority. And then the last thing, caring is expressed as you share your life with her. Now, she needs to, for me, to let her into the inside of my life. When we were early married, I'd come in from work. And I had used up almost all of my limit of words for the day. And she would say, how was your day? What was my answer? Fine. And then I wanted to go get in the recliner and get the remote. And that's not sufficient. Okay, she needs to be into my day. If I'm going to let her in, she needs to know that I'm letting her in to all of it, that there are not rooms that are partitioned off that she can't have access to. She needs to feel that I'm trustworthy. Now, guys, I can't care for Vicky. I can't be trustworthy to Vicky if I'm not open and honest and transparent with her. And the thing that I think we've got to mention in a gathering this many men, we've got to at least mention pornography as something that all of us tempted by, room this size, some of us struggle with it. And there's a temptation to think that I can separate that from my relationship with my wife. And I would say, you're fooling yourself. You can't do it. So married guys, single guys, I want to encourage you to deal with this issue. This is a tool that is a powerful tool of Satan that It's degrading to our wives. It's damaging to our families. If that's something you're struggling with, I want to encourage you. Get some help. Talk to me. Talk to one of the pastors, growth group leader. You've got to have some accountability. This is a battle that's worth fighting. Okay, this is where Vicki was going to take over. But let me transition. Ladies, y'all can start listening. Genesis 2, the verses I referenced earlier, Genesis 2 beginning in verse 18, says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Point number three. God has created the man and woman with equal value. We saw that in Genesis 1. He has designed the husband and the wife to be interdependent. Interdependent. Not independent of each other, but rather designed to complement and to complete each other. Husband is to be the head, we saw from Ephesians 5. Husband is to be the head of the relationship, and the wife is to be the helper. And again, go back to what we talked about earlier, that term helper is not a negative term. It's not a term of lesser importance or lesser value or lesser worth. Our image there is the Trinity. It's just a different role, a different function. Now let's fast forward over to Ephesians 5 again. I started with verse 23 because I was afraid to start with verse 22. Let's look now at verse 22. Ephesians 5. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And then verse 24 of that passage again. "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." I'm glad Jessica is coming today, but I wish Vicki was here at this point. Let's talk a little bit about submission. Letter A, the woman is called to submit to the leadership of her husband in marriage. What submission isn't? Submission isn't to be inferior. It's not to lose your identity. It's not blind obedience. It is not violating the law, disobeying scripture, or putting yourself in danger. None of that falls under submission. What submission is part of the divine order. We live in an ordered universe where there is authority and there is submission to authority. God has authority even in the Trinity. We see that Jesus submitted to the will of his Father. God has authority over man. Man has authority over nature. Husband, authority over wives. Parents, authority over children. Employers over employees. We live in a universe where there is authority and submission. Submission is part of the divine order of our world. What submission involves? Submission is an attitude of entrusting yourself to God. An attitude of entrusting yourself to God. And ladies, I know that submission is hard. And you say, how can you know submission is hard? Because I'm not sure that there has been a more painful lesson for me to learn in my life than the lesson of submitting to authority. And apparently I was not very good at it, and apparently I was a very slow learner, because when I first became aware of it, I was in college, I was playing baseball, my coach was not a believer, and I had the hardest time submitting to him, and we just clashed at every turn, and I couldn't resolve that relationship to the point that after 2 years I decided baseball is not worth it, so I quit playing baseball to get away from that coach. Now, baseball survived just fine without me playing. I thought I had gotten away from this whole submission question. But guess what? I had learned what God wanted me to learn. And so it wasn't long after I got into medical school that I encountered a relationship with a professor that was orders of magnitude worse than my relationship with the baseball coach. And this relationship lasted 5 years, and I couldn't get away from it. I was absolutely stuck there. And about 4.5 years into it, it dawned on my thick skull. Hey, dummy, the Lord's trying to teach you something here. And once I began to have the attitude, I'm going to do everything in my power to make this guy that I don't even like, make him look good. And everything changed. So I understand that submitting is hard. But I think having the attitude of entrusting yourself to God is important. To realize that this is a universe that has an order to it, and there is authority, and there are people under that authority. And God, as long as I am under the authority of the person above me, I am protected. When I get out from under that authority, then I lose my protection. By entrusting myself to God, I am trusting that God is big enough to work through the life of the person in authority over me for it then to filter down to me. Nancy Lee DeMoss is a Bible teacher, has a ministry to women. And she says that the greatest evidence of how big I believe God is my willingness to trust him to work through the authorities in my life. So submission is the attitude of entrusting yourself to God. Second thing is submission involves respectful behavior. If Vicki was here, she would agree that submission has not always been the easiest thing for her. There is a difference between willing, respectful submission and submission. Okay? And if it involves stomping your feet and rolling your eyes and a big sigh, that's not as respectful submission as other things might be. But she would agree that I tend to be much more careful, much more prayerful, and much more sensitive in my decision making when I can tell by Vicki's behavior that she is willing to follow my lead. Okay. So the attitude of entrusting yourself to God, attitude of respectful behavior. And then the third would be submission involves developing godly character. And I think what we mean by that is we have found that this kind of picture of a triangle, and you've got the husband and the wife, and then God up here. And as both of us move closer to God in our relationship to Him, we're getting closer to each other. And as our character becomes more Christ-like, then submission within our relationship becomes less of an issue. Vicki wanted me to remind you of a couple of resources. There's some books back here, and there's one called Letters to My Daughter. We are big fans in our family of this ministry called Family Life, and it's run by Dennis and Barbara Rainey. Letters to My Daughters, she told me to be sure and tell you the subtitle, and I can't read it from here, but Letters to My Daughters is kind of the net sum of 40 years of ministry of Barbara Rainey, and it's it comes with Vicki's highest recommendations. So if you want Barbara's thoughts on this whole submission idea, there's a chapter in there about that. Okay, so the woman is called to submit to the leadership of her husband in marriage. The second thing I'd say, the woman is called to respect her husband. The last verse of chapter 5 of Ephesians just says, wives, respect your husbands. But what I put on your sheet is Ephesians 5:33 in the Amplified Bible. And husbands, if you don't have an Amplified Bible, you need to get it just for this verse. We have an Amplified Bible in every room of our house. Listen to this. Verse 33, chapter 5. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. You can get the Amplified Bible online. Go to Amazon. You too can have an Amplified Bible. Respecting your husband involves understanding his responsibilities, considering his needs, and praying for him. Vicki has said that when she gets frustrated with me, which is easy for her to do, it's helpful for her to think about and to try to understand my responsibilities as a husband, as a father, as a employee, as an employer, the different things I'm trying to do. And that helps her be respectful to me. But I don't think there's anything that's made more of a difference in our marriage than us learning to pray together. We were challenged to do this fairly early in our marriage, and I'm embarrassed to say how long it took us to get where we did it regularly. Guys, that's part of leading. If you're involved in a dating relationship or you're involved in marriage, I would just encourage you to begin the habit of praying together. And it is amazing how hard it is to be frustrated or angry or mad or to hold a grudge against somebody you're praying with and for. And so praying with and for each other is very, very important. Number two, respecting your husband means encouraging him. Let you in on a secret, ladies. Men love children. Men love cheerleaders when we're in junior high school. We love cheerleaders when we're as old as I am. Men love cheerleaders. Ladies, those of you that are married, you knew that he liked cheerleaders when you were dating. Don't forget that he likes cheerleaders after you're married. my encouragement is you need to be his number one fan. You have a position that no other woman on earth can fulfill. He will thrive with your encouragement, and he will struggle with your criticism. You've all heard, I'm sure, the story of the lady. The way I heard it, she was married to the mayor of Philadelphia, and the story was she had dated one guy in high school, broke up with him, started to date the guy who eventually became mayor of Philadelphia. The guy she dated in high school ran a service station in the old neighborhood where they grew up. The mayor and his wife drive by the service station one day, and he says, "Aren't you glad you married me? Otherwise, you would be married to the owner of the service station." And she said, "Oh, no. If I'd married him, he'd be mayor of Philadelphia." So, ladies, you've got a powerful position with your encouragement. The last thing, the woman is called to love her husband. Now, guys need to be reminded that we're to love our wives. This seems to just come more natural to women. Titus 2, verse 4, talks about training the young women to love their husbands. To say love is an attitude of unconditional acceptance, and love is sacrificial action. So some of the same things we said to the guys. The one point I would want to make about this is love is listening to him. Love is laughing with him. Love is adjusting to his schedule. Vicki has heard all of my stories. And I'm sure it gets harder to laugh at the same goofy stories over and over and over again. But life is better when she does. And I appreciate it. One other thing, and this will probably make sure I don't ever get invited to teach an equip class again. Love is being committed to a mutually satisfying, mutually fulfilling sexual relationship. You may think this is something that just happens naturally. Sometimes perhaps it does. Sometimes it requires working at it. My encouragement is it's worth working at. Don't settle for average. Don't settle for okay. Sex is important. Sex is worthwhile. Sex should be mutually satisfying and fulfilling. And there's help available. Those of us who've had problems, you're not the first ones to have problems. So, just a word of encouragement there. And you can talk with me more if you have questions about that. Now, we've got 5 minutes. Questions or comments or thoughts about biblical manhood and womanhood in the home? Any thoughts?
Resource
for boys like that, like the letters to my daughters? Yes, there are two other resources that are back there that I would mentioned to you. Not the other two are not specifically for guys, and I can get a guy's list together. There is one book called Love and Respect, and that would be the book I would put at the top of my list for married couples to understand. Ephesians 5 tells husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5 tells women, respect your husband. And this guy, the author of this book, describes what he calls the crazy cycle that husbands and wives get into. The husband fails to love the wife as he should, so she fails to respect the husband. And she fails to respect the husband, he fails to love her, and you get this spiraling cycle. And all it takes is reversing the cycle. And to come to see what my failure to love me or her failure to respect me, how those are primary needs that each of us have in the relationship. That's a life-changing book, Love and Respect, to understand that cycle in that relationship. And then if you have questions about this whole idea of roles and responsibilities, there's a book called Rocking the Roles. And this is a guy who's a pastor in Arkansas. He is the founder of Men's Fraternity. Really gifted writer and speaker, but he talks about roles and responsibilities in marriage, and that's a good book to recommend. Let's say in terms of things for guys, let me put together a list of men's resources. We hadn't been married very long, and somebody suggested, just told me that one of the good things they had done was that they agreed to read a book of their wife's choosing once a year. And typical fashion for me, I said, that's a good idea, so I'll agree to do it once a quarter. I'm 14 years behind in terms of my reading of things. You know, I've got this stack of books, and I need to go through the books that Vicki wants me to read about how to be a real man. I'll give you a list of that. Anything else? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. And just pray, Lord, that you know where each of us are. You know where we are spiritually in our relationship with you. You know where we are in our relationship with other believers and with those of the opposite sex. And Father, just pray that you would continue to draw us into a closer relationship with you, and that we would love others as you have taught us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.